Let's pray. Father, we do cry, holy, holy, holy to you this morning. We just join in that chorus of angelical voices around your throne, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you that we get to come into your presence this morning and worship you here in this place. Thank you for all that have come. Thank you for other churches that are gathering all over our region and our great nation and around the world. May the name of Jesus be lifted up and you be glorified, O God. Thank you for everyone here. We pray for those that could not come. You know the reasons. We pray that you would watch over them and comfort them, heal and encourage them, strengthen and keep them moment by moment, with whatever they are going through. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to our hearts, those of us that have come here this morning, to worship you. As we continue to worship, I pray that we'd also hear from you. May your Spirit speak to our hearts, speak to our ears. We want to hear from you this morning, Heavenly Father. And so thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for this Lord's Day that we can come freely in America to worship at churches of our choosing. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who is here with us even now. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And I just pray this morning, Father, if we are wondering about that hope, that before today is over, we would find and know the hope of Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. So guide and direct us, guide and direct churches everywhere. To the glory of God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to mention something. In speaking a moment with Dale, who is the motorcycle chaplain and who will be blessing, I think that what we'll do, as soon as we're done here, we'll go through our service and pray and sing, and we will be dismissed to lunch. The grill is getting hot. The burgers and the dogs and stuff will be cooked pretty quick, and they'll be there for your waiting in about a half an hour. But those of you with motorcycles, I think we will take a quick detour outside, allow Dale to bless the bikes, and then you'll be welcome to come back in. The line will be long anyway, so then you can join into the line and eat with them. So if you want to be part of the bike blessing, what I'm saying is that'll be immediately when we're done here as the meal is being served, and then just come back and join us for lunch too. There will be a ride after lunch if you want to be part of that motorcycle ride. So that is that. As Richard said, tonight is baccalaureate. This is the first time we have ever gotten to host baccalaureate. And I'm kind of excited about that. It's Staples Motley graduation time, it's Pillager graduation time, and everybody else's. But we get to host baccalaureate tonight. And I'm just looking forward to that. A couple of reasons. One, because we've never done it. Two, because I don't have to do anything but sit here and enjoy it. And three, just because we get to be part of this community event that brings community together to celebrate the seniors, the graduates, and to hear a good word. Paul Anderson, I guess, is going to share tonight and challenge those seniors. And so I'm looking forward to it tonight. When I look out in amongst your faces this morning and see one of my classmates, I remember it's been 40 years since him and I were in baccalaureate. 40 years this spring. And in those days, if I recall, it was at the school and it was required. Now it's optional, and so not as many kids come. But I am looking forward to those that will come tonight and be part of the baccalaureate service. And I hope you can come too. Well, those of you that have been with us any amount of time lately know that over the course of these last weeks, we've been looking in the Old Testament prophets, primarily Isaiah and Jeremiah, to be reminded of what God said to his people, Israel, at the time. And also to be reminded that God will in fact warn His people as He warned the nation of Israel. He will warn, and He will warn some more, but there will come a time where He will intervene, and He will rebuke, and He will correct, and He will judge behaviors that are contrary to His Word. There will be a time that He will do that. And those of you that have been with us for these last weeks know that I've been drawing some parallels between Old Testament Israel and America today. And so I want to continue with that conversation, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't read Jeremiah ever or for a long, long time, I would encourage you, take the first 15 chapters, and you see this conversation between God and Jeremiah over and over, back and forth. And just notice, as I have noticed again, as I've just read it over and over again these last weeks, the similarities between a wayward Israel and a drifting away from God America. I love this nation. Amen? I talk to people, I have had the privilege of talking to people all over the globe. Not lots of them, but people all over the globe. And I remember when I was leading a youth group way back in, well, so long ago, I can't remember. I talked to a Japanese boy that just got here from America, and he couldn't believe it. The freedoms, the wide open spaces, the lake, the cabins, the kids, the fun. He couldn't believe it. And I've heard talked from people from Australia and Germany and Africa and Middle East and all kinds of places. And people always used to look to America as this greatest of nations on earth, blessed by God. But anymore, that's not the language they use when they speak about America around the world. And so I see these parallels as I read the warnings from Isaiah, flashing lights, warnings from Isaiah and Jeremiah to the children of Israel, the people of God. God was warning them, come back to me and I will draw to you. I see that as a warning again for us today. Come back to God. God is saying to us, I believe. And so, as I've been studying these chapters in Jeremiah, I want to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 8 this morning. So if you've got your Bible, I'd encourage you to dig it out, take a look, find Jeremiah. You can look at the big screen, but it's more fun to look in your Bible because then you know if I'm really saying what's in the Bible. You can verify that what I'm saying is really coming from there. And besides that, I'm not going to go verbatim every verse, so you have to follow along, and I'll tell you where we're at. The last reason I'm in Isaiah and Jeremiah is to ask ourselves, what can we learn from the Word of God to His people then? What can we learn for today? What can we learn and apply for today? Because we see the warnings of God for that day. So here we go, Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm beginning at verse 5. Here's what God said to Jeremiah. Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? That's what God said to Jeremiah. These are His people, bear in mind. These are His people. These are the children of Israel, His anointed, His chosen. And he asked Jeremiah, why are these people slidden back? Why are they in this perpetual sliding away from me? Then he says, they hold fast to deceit. Do you know another word for deceit? Lies. Hear any lies around the airwaves today? And holding fast to the deceit and the lies? God says to Jeremiah, they're holding fast to deceit and holding fast to lies. They refuse to return. He's talking about returning to himself. They refuse to return. He says further, no man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. Isn't that what he said over and over in the Old Testament? And they did what was right in their own eyes. And here God is saying to Jeremiah, to tell the people of Israel, they've done what they wanted to do. They do their own thing. They completely disregard me. They just go about life as they wish. And he says, nobody's repented of wickedness. Nobody's questioned, why have I done this or what have I done? He says in verse 7, Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. The turtle doves, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people don't know the judgment of the Lord. We all know the migrating birds. We get to see that. We get that benefit every spring. We see the beauty of the birds coming back. He's talking about the birds. Even nature that God has created and ordained knows how to act and behave. And he says, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Remember last week when I referred to the bride and her garment in Jeremiah chapter 2, when God said, the bride doesn't forget her wedding dress, yet my people have forgotten me. And now he brings us this analogy of the nature. The birds know how to migrate from north to south, back and forth. They know how to do that. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. And so he says in that paragraph, why have my people backslidden from me? Why is no one repenting of their wickedness? Why do they hold fast to deceits and lies? And they do not know the judgment of God. Number 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. These are supposed to be the smart people when it says the wise men. These are supposed to be the leaders. And do we see any of that today? The wise men have rejected the word of the Lord. I think we have. I think whether we go all the way from the church house to the government house, I think we've seen wise men rejecting the word of the Lord. And so what wisdom? He asks this question, if we have rejected the wisdom of God, if we have rejected the word of God, then what wisdom do we have? What wisdom do we have left? We have what we come up with. Our own wisdom. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. When we reject the word of God and we reject the wisdom of God, we have nothing left but our own wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I'm not too confident in my own wisdom. Or in the wisdom of most men. I am confident in the wisdom of God, and I think we still need the word of God. So then he talks about judgment. 10. Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. I wonder for a moment, can we draw any parallels there? You know what covetousness is, right? Commandment number 10, we remember that. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or husband or ox or donkey or maidservant or all that stuff. Coveting is desiring something that somebody else has. Any problems with that today in society? That's what he said happened there. They're always wanting something of somebody else's. They're always wanting something more than they've already got. That was part of their downfall. In the same part of that verse, he says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. In 11, he says, for they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of the daughter of my people slightly. Prophets and priests now, he said, when they have given their word out, prophets and priests of old, and perhaps the same thing today, when they have given that word, don't worry, everything's still fine. God is saying to Jeremiah, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And God says, but really? There is no peace. And I see so much of today the same scenario in the same words. Everything is just fine. Don't worry. Everything is just fine. When God is saying, brothers and sisters, it's not fine. It's not well. Our moral health, our stability, financial, moral, it's not fine. It's time, as God has put the call in these Old Testament prophets, it's time for the church of today to rise up and pray like we've never prayed before on behalf of this nation. It's not fine. The health is not good. He then asked the question, were they even ashamed when they committed these abominations? Has anybody even been ashamed when they've transgressed against me, forsaken me, gone away from me, and done these, committed these abominations, God answers his own question, I believe, for then and for now. And he says, no, they are not at all ashamed. They don't even know how to blush anymore. There was a time, and some of these older saints that are with us this morning could tell us of these decades ago, when some of the things that are being talked about on the 6 o'clock news would have made us blush. We wouldn't have even talked about it. Today, we wouldn't have even talked about it in the 50s. And God is saying, were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? No, they're not ashamed. They don't even blush. And I see these parallels in our greatest nation. I see these parables, these dangerous, dangerous parallels. Verse 14. Jeremiah says, for the Lord our God has put us to silence. He has given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and a time of health, and there was only trouble. Why? Because we have sinned against the Lord. That's why. In verse 18, Jeremiah continues, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a faraway country. Is there not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why, God says, have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their foreign idols? And Jeremiah says in verse 20, the harvest is past. Now listen to this verse, friends, and see if there's some parallels. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. That's what Jeremiah was saying about God's people, about Israel. The harvest is over. Summer is in the rearview mirror someplace, and we're not saved. And I see in America this condition that not only are masses of Americans not saved, and I'm not their judge, I'm just going on behaviors and comments. We don't even care anymore. Jeremiah says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am in mourning. For the condition that has happened in Israel. Astonishment, he says, has taken hold of me. Why? Because they have rejected God. They have turned God over for idols and their own way. We have rejected the Son of God and said, I will do it my way, thank you very much. We have rejected his statutes just like the children of Israel did at that time. Astonishment has taken hold of me, Jeremiah says. And then he asks the question. In essence, he's talking about hope and healing. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? For any of you that know anything about the Old Testament or anything about the balm or anything about Gilead, you know that the salve from Gilead was used for healing, primarily eye salve, but it was a balm, a salve, a cream, if you will, that was specifically used for healing. And Jeremiah says, is it all gone? Are there any doctors left? And he's crying out that way in his own astonishment, saying, I think there is. I think there is balm in Gilead. I think there is a physician. I think he's God Almighty. And then he comes back with a question, why then aren't we recovering if there's balm in Gilead? Why aren't we recovering if the great physician is still available? He says, why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Friends, as I look around and read and observe the signs of the times, I see we fall into the same category. Time is running out. Time is running out on America. The harvest is over, as Jeremiah said of Israel that day. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. You say, Jim, how can you arrive at that? We're a Christian nation. Let me just draw our attention to the 5 o'clock news for a moment, or the 6 o'clock news, whichever you watch. And when all we can talk about anymore is boasting about and arguing about and rationalizing about transgenderisms and bathroom this and bathroom that, and we see ourselves bending over backwards at the expense of the norm and the natural, it is warning signs to me. We give awards to people, persons that have had sex changes and call them a hero. It is warning signs to me. We have legalized everything imaginable in America, this greatest nation on earth. In our freedoms, we have legalized drunkenness and gambling and pornography and drugs and killing of the unborn and killing of the elderly and everything imaginable. We have legalized it and called it good. Are warning signs to me. And maybe you have, or maybe you haven't noticed, but in the last generation, society has sold our children a bill of goods that rewards doing nothing and expecting something out of it. We've instilled that in a generation. As I referred to in Isaiah a couple, 3-4 weeks ago, we have called evil good and good evil. These are all warning signs to me. I talk to, with, and hear from people that would say, I'm an atheist. And today in America, we boast about that atheistic tendencies. And in the same token, we chasten our children that will talk about Jesus in the public school. I mentioned this to you some months ago. Some of you might remember. But there is a category. There was a Minneapolis Star Tribune paper article about this some months ago. That's when I first brought it up. Our conference superintendent brought it up again this last week in email correspondence to us churches. There is a movement in America called the nuns. Remember some of you, I said that? N-O-N-E-S. There is a movement in America called the nuns. It is now the second largest in population of the entire nation of America. It has surpassed the Catholic Church. It has surpassed all denominations, all faith groups, all non-faith groups. This movement called the nuns is now the second largest in population in the United States of America. And the nuns are people that have and want nothing to do with God, church, or religion. It is now the second largest population in America. Friends, I read these words from Jeremiah that God, and as God and Jeremiah were having this conversation, and I see and I listen and I hear and I read and I wonder, is it any different today than it was when he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are no longer saved? Is it any different, I ask myself, than it was right there? And I don't see any much difference. Way too often today, we, whether it's from the church house to the White House or someplace in between, we boast and say, I know God, and then live like the world. Way too often today, we say, I believe in God, and we let the world form us and mold us into their image rather than to the image of His Son. I see way too many warning signs, friends, for the church to be silent and do nothing. We must cry out to God. We must pray. We must repent. Now, to close, I want to emphasize Jeremiah's question. He said, is there any balm in Gilead? He's asking, is there any opportunity for healing? He's asking, is there any doctors left? Do you see the questions? Do you see the parallels? Do you see the similarities today? The answer, friends, is emphatically yes. There is still balm in Gilead. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. The answer, is there any doctors left? The answer is emphatically yes. The great physician is still available to us. God Almighty is still reaching out to redeem and to save people, to transform lives, and to set captives free. Is there any healing cream left? Yes, there is. Is there any physician? Yes, there is. And so, we ask the question, as Jeremiah did. If there's still the great physician, and there's still balm in Gilead, there's still healing in Christ, why then is there no recovery for my people? That's what Jeremiah asked. If Jesus is available, why aren't we partaking of Him? If the great physician is still with us and still commander-in-chief and still sitting on His throne, why is there no recovery for our nation? Why is there no recovery for my people, Jeremiah said. It's because we're not partaking, we're not tapping into the source, we're not dependent, we're not surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why there is still not recovery in our nation. And so, we can say this morning, like Jeremiah said, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I'm hurt. I am in mourning at the moral free fall of America and call it good. Our hearts should be weeping and crying out to God for the condition of this greatest nation on earth. It should compel us, brothers and sisters, knowing what's going on, it should compel people of God to repent, as Jeremiah did on the behalf of the children of Israel. It should drive people of God, men and women, boys and girls, it should drive us to our knees in travailing prayer for our nation. It should fill, the condition today should fill the prayer closets of America with praying people, and we should be going to war against evil in America. That's what it should be doing to us before it's too late, before the pen is, the ink is dry and said, and we are not saved. Christians should be driven to our prayer closets and on our knees to cry out to God on behalf of this great nation, on behalf of the church, on behalf of individuals, on behalf of the lost, on behalf of the hurting, on behalf of our children. It should drive us to our knees in travailing prayer. God, help us before it's too late. But we hear the ringing voice. It's all okay. I'm doing okay, so it must be okay. That's exactly what the priests and the prophets did at the time when they said, peace, all's well. And God said, there is no peace. We need to wake up to the realities of what God's expectation is for a Christian nation and Christian people and cry out to Him. Kathy. Friends, we're going to close with this song from Horatio Spafford called It Is Well. And I think you know the story of Mr. Spafford, lived in the late 1800s, and he was a real estate tycoon of sorts at the time in Chicago. And the great Chicago fire come in and wiped him out, wiped out his real estate. If that wasn't enough, sometime later he put his wife and four children on a steamer to England, just outside of New York Harbor. Another boat hit the steamer, killed all the children. So he just lost all of his business, all of his stuff. Then he lost all of his kids, four of them, sunk into the bottom of the ocean. And when he decided to take another steamer across from New York Harbor to England or wherever he was going, he come by that same place where the steamship had gone down, and his children lie there in their water grave. The captain said, Mr. Spafford, here's where it went down. Here's where your children are at. And this is when he came up with his song. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, When sorrows and sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is still well with my soul. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, if it's not well with your soul, get right with God before it's too late. You say, Jim, I believe in Him. Then surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and get filled with the Holy Ghost and start walking in newness of life like He asks the Christian church to do. Stop walking with the world. He asks us to say no to the world and start walking with Jesus and say, it is well with my soul, even though the sea billows roll, even though I've lost this, that, or the other thing. You can say, it is well with my soul because I know the rock. His name is Jesus. If you're not there today, friends, get there by faith. Cry out to Him. You can do it at the altar. You can do it with Pastor Richard or Marie or myself, or do it where you're at, but make sure it is well with your soul today, because eternity is a long time and it depends on what you're going to do with Jesus. Don't say to me, I know God, Jim, I believe in God, and then go back and live like the world, because that doesn't compute. Surrender to Him so you can genuinely say, it is well with my soul. Let's bow for prayer. I want to encourage you for the bike blessing. That's going to happen immediately. Be part of that if you like. Those of you that are staying for lunch, that's ready. That'll also happen immediately. But more importantly than either one, if it's not well with your soul, friends, make sure today you get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know how, then talk to Richard or I. But get well with God today. Father God, thank You for this reminder from Jeremiah. It's a call to awareness, to enlightenment, to learn from. Father God, I pray that we in Christian America would learn from Your warnings through Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets, to Your people then, as warnings to us, Your people today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would do as You called Solomon to do, to humble ourselves and pray, to genuinely humble ourselves and pray. Get the pride out of our lives and pray and seek Your face and turn from our own wicked ways, just like You told Solomon. I pray that Your people would do that everywhere, across this community, across this nation, and across the globe. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would do that so You would forgive us of our sin and heal our land. Oh God, we need You. Oh God, we need You. From the government and the White House to the church house, to our families, to our young people, to our schools, to our workplaces, to our smallest of children, Father, we need You. God in heaven, draw us back. Draw us back. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us, O God, for our lukewarmness even in the church. Forgive us, O God, and draw us back, I pray. Heal our land. Bless the food, Father, to our bodies that has been prepared. As Dale blesses outside, bless those bikes and their ministries and their miles this year. Bless each person here, Father, as we walk with You. And if we've not yet found You, help us to find You today. Today is the day of salvation. And bless them too, I pray, all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.